serving us and for that solemn sense of presence when we enter into worship. We're in our No Limit series from Ephesians, and I'm going to read Ephesians 4:1-16, the passage that is assigned to me this morning. Ephesians 4, verse 1. Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. For you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults, because you're love. Make every effort to keep yourself united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father who is over all and in all and living through all. However, He has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. That is why the Scriptures say, when He ascended to the heights, He led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to His people. Notice that it says He ascended. This clearly means that Christ also descended to our lowly world. And the same one who descended is the one who ascended higher than all the heavens so that He might fill the entire universe with Himself. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with their lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of His body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly, as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow, so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Well, I begin my message today with the same thought that Paul had when he began this chapter. And he says, I beg you. When someone looks you in the eye and says, I beg you, what message does that give you? It would seem to me it's a message that this must be important. There must be some urgency here. There must be a lot at stake here. I beg you. Now, what is so important, so urgent, has so much at stake that Paul would say to his readers, I beg you. He is begging them to live a life worthy of their calling, for they are called by God. He's saying, as followers of Jesus, we are called to a higher standard, and we need to press toward that higher standard. And so I beg you today to listen to God and to accept, to sign on for this higher standard, this walk of living worthy of your calling. Now, I have to give a disclaimer here. The passage that I read is such a rich passage. And some of you may have been saying, oh, good, I'm glad that's in there. I wonder what Peter's going to say about that, or I'd like to hear his opinions on that. Well, the truth of the matter is, you could do a whole series on this chapter, and And I have at times done a series on different parts of this passage. But we can't do that here today because I've got a broad stroke, so I'm going to leave a lot on the table. So if I don't cover your kind of questions, you can always email Wayne@coasthills.com and ask him to make sure that this gets covered in due course. But I have this, I feel like making this guarantee. I don't remember ever having done this before. But I'm wanting to offer, I hope with appropriate humility, a guarantee. My guarantee is this. I guarantee that you will not be able to walk out of this auditorium and say, there was nothing in the message for me. Nothing applies to my life or my situation. That's my guarantee. So if you listen, I believe God wants to touch. There is something for you. Now, if at the end of the sermon you really believe it wasn't for you, there's nothing in it for you, then you come to me and I will work out an appropriate refund for you. I have no idea what that might be, but anyway, that's my saying when I say, I beg you, sign on for this renewed emphasis on living up to our, living a life worthy of our calling, living up to this higher standard to which God calls us. Well, how can we be successful in this very lofty goal of living a life worthy of our calling? Well, as I looked at this passage, I've thought of three components that I believe will make it possible for us to be successful. And so I want to talk to you about those three components. And I beg you, enter into this conversation with God and God's word and this call, this exhortation to renew your effort to live up to this higher standard, to live a life worthy of your calling. Well, first of all, component number one, this higher standard must be accepted as being achievable. When Paul says, I beg you to live a life worthy of your calling, he is convinced that they can do it. He's asking them to do something that they are capable of doing. It's achievable. And when I beg you, I have a conviction. I know that each one of you can do that. It is achievable for you. I believe that. But it's not enough for me to believe it. You have to believe it. You have to embrace it. And with Barack Obama, we say, yes, we can. Yes, we can. And when we sign on and believe it, it starts to happen. But there is that fundamental requirement of believing we can do it. How often have I listened to Christians who denigrate themselves? They say, well, I don't have much faith, and I'm such a poor example, and I'm such a loser, and I can never be a significant force for God, or things like that. You know, when we think those kind of thoughts and say those words, we kind of set in motion a force that's going to pull us in that direction. So God wants us to say, we are called to the higher standard, and by God's grace, I will do it. I will embrace it. I'll do my best. And no matter how often we fail, we get up and we move in that direction. All of us can succeed in striving for this higher standard. None of us are too old, too young, too far gone, too damaged. We all have the potential to live a life worthy of our calling, but we need to sign on. We need to answer the question, will you strive? Do you see that as your goal? Do you understand that's what you signed up for when you declared yourself to be a follower of Jesus? It's there for us. I want to play a short clip from the movie Courageous. How many of you have seen the movie Courageous? A few of you have. Diana and I went to see it in the movie theater, and there's some great movements. So I'm going to play, if we can get it set up, we'll play a little clip. And I have to make this editorial suggestion for you. There's a guy speaking, making a challenge to fathers and to men. Now, whenever you hear the word men, just edit Christians. Just say me. That's me. The challenge to men and fathers applies to mothers and all of us equally, I believe. And so don't let that trip you up and saying, well, it doesn't apply to you, because I believe that challenge applies to us. And then I will pick it up after the, it's about a 2-minute clip.
Who have no father in their lives, but who desperately need help and direction. And we are inviting any man whose heart is willing and courageous to join us in this resolution. In my home, the decision has already been made. You don't have to ask who will guide my family, because by God's grace, I will. You don't have to ask who will teach my son to follow Christ, because I will. Who will accept the responsibility of providing and protecting my family? I will. Who will ask God to break the chain of destructive patterns in my family's history? I will. Who will pray for and bless my children to boldly pursue whatever God calls them to do? I am their father. I will. I accept this responsibility, and it is my privilege to embrace it. I want the favor of God and His blessing on my home. Any good man does. So where are you, men of courage? Where are you, fathers who fear the Lord? It's time to rise up and answer the call that God has given to you, and to say, I will. I will. I will.
I heard Rick Forchuk, the movie critic on NW98, comment on this film, and he said, you have to have a tolerance for a bit of preaching and preachiness. Trust a preacher to pick the most preachy clip from the movie for a video clip. But the question that I'm starting out with and reinforcing, you know, all of us have to sign on for this higher calling. Who's going to sign on to live up to a life worthy of the calling? And I beg you to say, I will. I will. And it results in so much blessing. Step one of living up to the higher calling is to accept it as achievable and to say, yes, I'm on that path. The second component of succeeding in embracing this higher standard is this higher standard must be understood. What did we sign up for when we say, I want to be a follower of Jesus? Well, we signed up to be like Jesus. Now, the challenge here today is for us to make that practical and to challenge ourselves to put that into daily life practice. And unfortunately, now it's obvious that none of us are perfect. We're all going to fail, and so we have to embrace failure as part of the package, but we have to understand what the key goals are. Heard a corny little story about two tourists were traveling on a train in Britain. And they saw a very distinguished Brit sitting in the same train cubicle. And one of them says, I think that's the Archbishop of Canterbury. I recognize him. And the other looked up and said, nah, that's not him. I don't believe it's him. So they kind of bantered back and forth, made a little bet. I bet it is. One betting for that he was, another betting that he wasn't. So they went up and they asked him, are you the Archbishop of Canterbury? And the man responded rudely, saying, what the bleep business is out of yours? Who the bleep I am? Get the bleep out of my face. So they kind of sheepishly went back to their seat, and one guy says, okay, pay up. He's not the Archbishop of Canterbury. And the other guy says, no way, the bet's off. We haven't proved anything yet. Which is, it's not a slur against the Anglican bishops, but it illustrates that, you know, the expectations of Christians often is very low. And we need the challenge that we have in this passage to live up to the standard, and that's what I'm begging you to do today. See, Paul assumes, he doesn't assume the obvious. You know, it might be obvious that when we sign up to follow Jesus, it means that we have to live like him and put it into practice. But Paul reminds them, no, let's just make sure we clarify what it means. And when he explains what it means to live a life worthy of your calling, I am shocked by how uncomplicated this is. You know, it is disturbingly practical and simple. There are six ideas that Paul says. When he thinks of living up to the higher calling, it seems like six ideas pop into his brain. Be humble. Be gentle. Be patient. Make allowances. Be forgiving or make allowances. Be loving and make peace. That's what Paul says is involved in living a life worthy of your calling. Be humble. Be gentle. Be patient. Make allowances. Be filled with love. Make peace. Is there anyone here that can say, none of those apply to me? That's life. You know what I was thinking? Supposing at the beginning of the service here today, we would have done a little survey, say, list three things that you could do to be a better Christian. Do you think anybody would have come up with this list? I doubt if I would have come up with that list. What are the most likely things we would have said if we say, what are three things you can do to live up to live a life worthy of your calling? Read the Bible more, pray more, go to church more. Probably would come up to the mind. But that's not what's on the list here. It's all about relationships. It's all about how we behave, how we interact with others. Be humble. Humble people aren't short-tempered. Humble people don't mind being corrected. Humble people can blow off somebody being a little rude or mean or making a stupid comment. Humble people don't worry about managing their image and say, don't say that about me, don't say that, don't. You know, they're relaxed about it. And then gentle, be gentle. Gentle people are considerate of others. How my actions, how my words are going to affect the next person. And patient people can wait. They have a tolerance for not getting their way. They don't get upset, don't keep grudges. Well, and love. You know, there are different words used in the Greek language for love. There's four words that the New Testament uses. There's the eros, which is essential love. There's phileo, which is friendship love. There's storge, which is family love. And then there's agape, which is the highest level of love, a love that goes beyond emotion, and it involves the will. It's the will of choice, the love of choice. It's the highest level. And so the agape love is what's in play here, where you don't need to reciprocate to keep loving and encouraging the person. And we have that beautiful passage in 1 Corinthians that expels it, and I can't spell it out. Making allowances for other people's faults. You know, it is Valentine's week, and Valentine's Day is on Tuesday, and so how appropriate for us to be talking about these values, these marriage values. And I was thinking how sweet it will be for husband and wife to go on a date on Valentine's Day, or at least this week sometime, Diane and I have been married. This year we'll be celebrating our 45th wedding anniversary, and we still kind of acknowledge those days, but it's not really that important that we do it right on that day. So we've kind of found another day that's going to work better for us, but we're going to have a Valentine's date. How sweet it is for husband and wife to go on a date if the wife knows that on her husband's heart are written the values: be humble, be gentle, be patient, make allowances, love, peace. And she's observed those. She observes them in some way every day. And the husband knows that these values are written on the wife's heart. And he observes the effort, imperfect effort on both parts. And when husband and wife go on a date together, it's a real sweet time. You know, if you reserve these values just for Valentine's Day, it just won't cover it. And so God calls us to embrace these values, to write them on our heart and live them every day. How sweet it is when we go to church if we know that the pastoral staff and the elders have these values written on their heart. And it makes for a wonderful freedom, wonderful joy. And imperfect as we are, I see those values here, and I want to fan them further. That's our goal and our job here as pastors, to nurture those values. Well, that's how practical it is, folks. You want to? Can you embrace the goal of kicking up a notch your performance in these things, in humility? Work on humility. It's a wonderful quality. Work on gentleness. Work on patience. Can you do it? Of course we can. Will you do it? I will. I beg you to enter into this wonderful journey of living a life worthy of the calling. Now, it may sound like pressure, but folks, it's not pressure at all. There's a great prize for it. There's a tremendous reward in it. And as we give, we reap this tremendous blessing. Now, we can't do it only in our strength, and there is a reference to the Holy Spirit in here, but we can't do it without, the Holy Spirit won't do it without our effort, and so there is this mysterious blend of God inspiring us to do it, and then we giving our best effort, the I will part of it, and so us together living a life worthy of our calling. The third component, the higher standard must be lived out progressively in community. See, Paul then breaks how this passage fits together is very interesting, and it doesn't fit together very well. Homiletically, it's a real challenge to take this whole piece. But anyway, I'm offering you another segment here of what it means to live up to this higher standard. And Paul is writing this with the assumption that every Christian will be in community, will be part of a local church. And then he spells out that the key to a healthy church, and this passage could be entitled, "The Key to a Healthy Church." You know, when I start thinking and talking about a healthy church, I get so excited, so you'll forgive me if my voice goes even a little higher pitch than normal when I talk about this. Because it is just so exciting. What can happen in a church when people behave like Christians should behave? And the key here is for people to get involved. You've been given a gift. Everyone has the potential of making a difference. That's what Paul says. And so we need to say, yes, I want to be part of this faith community. I want to serve. I want to give. And I want to contribute and do my part. That helps us to grow. That helps us to bring unity. And there is this passage of gifting. It's my observation that this is not a mechanical or a technical process. Sometimes people get really carried away of, well, we should, of taking inventories, gift inventories, and then they come with their list and say, these are my gifts, now give me a ministry to match my gifts. And then somebody tries to jam them into a ministry that fits their gift. Well, you can tell by my phrasing here that I'm not that big on that kind of a process. Yes, it's fine to study the gifts and all, but I don't believe, number one, that the Bible necessarily gives us a comprehensive list of gifts. And also, it is my observation that it's not that important for us to be able to pinpoint exactly what our gift is. What is important is to find a ministry in which we are effective. That's the key thing. And so how do we approach that? Well, gift inventories usually are questions on past behavior. And so gift inventories will have no meaning if you haven't been out there trying and serving in a variety of ways and seeing what the response is. And so I think the best approach in gifting is to use a common sense approach. Look around. What are the needs? Get involved. Ask friends. Ask family. Ask your marriage partner. And just kind of be relaxed about it. You know, when someone says, well, this is my gift, I want to serve in this marriage, and kind of has a demanding tone, that's a huge red flag. Somebody who has the qualities for ministry in the church will not be demanding and insisting on getting any job or any point position. And that is, it's very important to recognize that. And so we offer it, and then we guide them. How I have had to, you know, say some words to people that they didn't want to hear. And when they want to serve in a certain area and say, you know, I'm sorry, I don't see that gift. That gift has not been affirmed. And so we have to be gentle, kind, but yet firm and honest in helping people. And a person that really has the right attitude will be say, I'm fine with that. Let's keep working. God's going to give me something, and he does. I can say to you that nothing is more rewarding in life than finding a ministry area that matches your passion and ability, and you offer to God in service. That is just the sweetest thing that one can enjoy. I was thinking about comparing it to a vacation time. You know, Diane and I know how to vacation, and we've had some amazing vacation. Diane plans these amazing vacations, and then it's my job to work out the logistics and find a way to fund it. And so far, it's a great partnership. But all the thrills that we have had on our amazing vacations, none of them compares with the thrill of serving God and the rewards of using your gift and changing lives. And I believe that God wants everyone to have that joy, that moment, and say, wow, I made a difference. Sometimes we won't hear about it right away. We won't know for sure. It's a matter of faith. I had a sweet moment this week. I had lunch with a former parishioner, and about 8 years ago, he was no longer part of my church. Said he called me in a crisis with his family, and I had to give him some harsh advice, which went exactly opposite to what he was inclined to do. And the conversation ended a little kind of on a tense note. I didn't know how that played out in his life, in his family. Last week, he says, remember that phone call? He says, that was life-changing for me. I said, wow, he never called me back, right? But now, 8 years later, so there is that. Sometimes we make the effort, we don't know for sure, we just do it in faith, and then God is our rewarder, and it is a great thing. The other thing that we have to realize here is that this living to this higher standard, living a life worthy of God, will not be a straight line up. No, we fail, and God makes allowances for that, and that's why even the value here is making allowances for one another's failures. I had a very embarrassing moment yesterday. I was doing a dry run of my sermon, which has always been part of my practice. I'm not ready to preach until I've preached it to myself, right? And so here I am in mid-flight preaching about husbands being humble, patient, gentle, and kind. And Diane walks into my space and interrupts me. And I said, and I snapped at her. I said, what are you doing? No kidding. I was kind of nasty. Then she walks away, and I said, well, I'm preparing my notes on how to be humble, gentle. Nicole heard it. She said, stop that, Dad, when I was snapping at her. So anyway, I mean, how embarrassing, right? We will fail. We will fail in the most obvious way. So what did I do? Sometimes we give up too easily on ourselves. We say, okay, I messed up. I'm sorry. I'm not going to let go of the goal. No matter how many times we fail, I beg you, don't give up. Don't give up. I beg you, embrace this lofty, wonderful goal. Nothing can enrich your life more than this goal of every day saying, I want to live a life worthy of my calling because I'm called by God. May God help us to say, I will do that. Greg, where's Greg? Come lead us in a closing song. I'm going to pray. Father, I thank you that your word speaks to us and that you've called us to this wonderful plan of following you and being enriched and coming to maturity. So I pray for each one here. Lord, help us to respond in our hearts to say yes and that we'll make a difference for you. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.